Well, these past couple of months have been quite eventful in our country. In June, as you all know, we had the horrendous shootings in Orlando nightclub, left 49 people dead, 53 others wounded. This past week, we had two black men killed by police officers, Alton Sterling in Louisiana and Philando Castile in Minnesota. And then as people gathered to protest the shootings, a deranged individual ambushed the Dallas police, killing five officers and wounding seven others, including one civilian. It seems our world around us is becoming less and less secure, and violent acts are increasing in places we never dreamed would happen. There are many opinions as to why this is happening and many opinions as to what is needed to stop this, and understandably so, people are looking for answers. Our country is not what it once was. And while many of these opinions hold some element of truth, the real answer is found, as we know, in the Word of God. Amen. That's where the answers come. The real answer is found in Jesus and Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, we understand that. We should anyway. The problem is, I don't think we're very good at telling others about it. As a believer in Christ, you are an ambassador for Him, and your life should be one of impact, one that impacts people for Jesus, one that impacts the world in which you live for Christ. And perhaps if we look at the Word of God this morning, we can see what others have done who did have an impact on the world. We'll look a little bit to start with in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a wonderful and historical account of the early church, and it holds some of the answers we need. The Acts are the Acts of the Apostles. The church, birthed after the resurrection of Jesus, experienced explosive growth. Many signs and wonders and miracles were happening. And it talks about what happened just after the resurrection of Christ and then for some years. The Apostle Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. And many scholars believe it was intended by him as to be part one and part two. The beginning of Acts kind of captures, just the first few verses captured what he wrote in Luke. And it was kind of his attitude of just moving forward and a single work of part one and part two. And his intention, we believe, was to emphasize the unity between the story of the ministry of Jesus and the story of the beginning of the ministry of the church, to see this unity carry itself through. The Gospels, of course, tell us what Jesus did, how he taught, what he did, what his teachings were, what his behavior was. And Acts relates to what he, Jesus, continued to do in the lives of the apostles and through the agency of his witnesses. And what is clear is that the church, the early church, had a great impact on their world, a tremendous impact. They did tremendous things, and so we see this in Acts 1 beginning, 1 and following. Luke writes this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So during the 40 days post-resurrection, Jesus instructed the disciples in their new life, what was happening now, what was going to change. And we see some of those instructions in verse 8 of Acts 1. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the disciples went about their world, I think clearly as people witnessed them, they thought there was something different. They had to look at these men and think, what's different about them? Why are they having such an impact? And if you study the book of Acts, they in fact had quite an impact on their world. They were men on a mission. They were full of the Holy Spirit, power of God lived within them. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ, and they had a clarity about what their mission was. And what Jesus told them in verse 8 happened, pretty much happened that way. First Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then into their world as the apostles were scattered mostly because of persecution. And the disciples and those in the early church had a clear plan and a clear mission. Clear because they had heard from Jesus what their mission was. And clear because they had a purpose to fulfill that mission. And Matthew reveals to us at least a part of what Jesus told them was their mission. In Matthew 28, 18 and following, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying this, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" These three verses, in many ways, gives the church its mission. This is our mission. And the reality is that these three verses summarize what Jesus did with the disciples as well. Jesus went in the world. Jesus made disciples. He taught. He commanded. He spent time with them. And Jesus' mission becomes our mission as well. His mission became the apostles' mission, and his mission today remains the same for us. And he confirms this in John. In John 14, we read this, the words of Jesus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," I'm going to stop there for a minute. How many of you this morning believe in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. All right, then he's talking about you and me here, okay? Okay, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus intended his church to be an extension of him. He intended his church to do and accomplish what he set about doing, as we watched his time on earth there. And Christ had an extremely powerful impact on his world. And the disciples had an extremely powerful impact in the world. And we look and they say, yeah, well, he was Jesus. And yeah, they were the disciples. And that's kind of becomes an excuse, if you will. Because Jesus makes it very clear. I say to you that believe in me, the works that I do, you're going to do also. So if he gives us that command, if you will, and a promise, then we should be functioning in the power and the might and the grace of our Lord God. It was and is Jesus' intention for the church to be a powerful witness on our world. So the question becomes, are we? Are we that powerful witness on our world? Are we having the same impact as the early church did? Or are we asleep, if you will? Many have called the church in America the giant that sleeps. It's this giant church, but we're not having the impact we should have. In a world that's hungry for answers, hungry for peace, hungry for healing, Christ is the only answer. He is the only answer. And Jesus intends for his church to meet that call. And if you look at the church as a whole, I'm not talking about individual churches. There are some churches I believe they're doing wonderful works for God. I believe we are here as well. But the church as a whole, if you look across our country and the world, you have to acknowledge that the church lacks influence. Church lacks resources, the studies prove. Church lacks leaders. And the church lacks impact. There is opportunity all around us to impact our world for Jesus Christ. People are all around us with no meaning in their lives. People all around us that are living lives with hurting lives. People around us living with addictions. People all around us living spiritually bankrupt. People all around us that are hungry, hungry for purpose, hungry for meaning, hungry for truth, and hungry for God. And God has asked his church, commanded his church, sent his church to have an impact on their lives. And God wants the church to fill that hunger that people have, that only place within him. And here's a reality, something I think we lose sight of. For the unchurched, church can be uncomfortable. For the unchurched, church can be intimidating. Church can be scary. I recall, before I got saved, I had shared over the years, there were several people that I believe prayed me into the kingdom of God. My wife, Chris, got saved about 6 months before I did. No surprise there. She's always a little bit ahead of me. I just try to keep up. I agree with that. And so she would go to church. I wasn't saved, and she would go to church. And she, along with others, would pray for me. And so one day, somehow, they talked me into going to church. And so I went. I was uncomfortable. I really was. I mean, I knew I was a sinner. When they were worshiping, they were people having the time of their lives, and I'm like, what is going on here? I was uncomfortable. None of it made sense to me. So as they're worshiping, I wasn't comfortable. And the pastor, Pastor Mizzou, he's now passed on, went to be with the Lord. At the time, for whatever reason, it was a Wednesday night. He called everybody forward and asked the men to go to one side, the women to go to the other side. And I thought, they're crazy. I was uncomfortable. I asked him later on why he did it. He didn't remember why. He just felt maybe the Lord told him to do it. And so everybody went forward. I went backwards. I said, I'm out of here. Everybody was moving. I took that opportunity, walked out the door. We lived just a few blocks away, went home. I wish I could tell you that I went home and prayed about it, but I didn't. I went home and got stoned. Actually, driving around, that's how stupid we are without Jesus, how dumb I was. Shouldn't have been in a car, but I'm driving around. And the Lord met me that night very powerfully in my car. It's too long of a story to tell. It was part of what caused me to get saved a week or so after that. And he probably met me because the church that saw me go out the back, when they went forward, they were praying. They were praying. But my point to the story is, for the unchurched, when you come to the church that we love, the church that we're blessed with, the worship and the message and all of that, for the people that don't know Jesus, it can be uncomfortable. First time you go to church, you don't know anybody. That's why one of the biggest reasons why they say that 70 to 80% of people have come to church because they were invited. God does draw some people. God does move, and we're grateful for that. But people become, and they come because they're invited, because at least they know somebody. They don't know what their worship will be like. They won't understand the worship necessarily. If you're not unsaved, you don't know what the sermon will be like. And yet God draws them, and people invite them, and they come hungry, hurting, and searching. And statistics tell us that a very large percentage that visit American people that visit American churches walk out not impacted, and they don't return. They leave feeling that Jesus doesn't care about them. They leave feeling that the church doesn't care about them. And we know that's not true, that we love them and care deeply, that nobody loves them more than Christ. But what happens is all too often the church becomes inward focused. It's all about me. And that's the reality. We come to church, will it bless me? Will I be excited? Will I like the music? Will I not like the music? Will they preach good today? Will it be off today? Is it going to be long? Is it going to be boring? All these things. And it's all about me, inward focus. And we can never be satisfied with just maintaining what we have here. We must have an impact in the lives of those around us. We must have an impact in the lives of those that attend here. We must have an impact with each other. It should come. You should come, and you should be blessed. You should come excited. You should come ready to minister to others and hug others and share things with others and receive what Jesus has for you. That's all part and parcel of what God wants us. But we must have an impact in each other's lives, but we must have an impact in the lives of those people who live around us as well. And we as a church have to be sure that when somebody comes that doesn't know Jesus, that God impacts their life through us. God wants to impact their lives. He wants to change their lives. And God wants you to be an impact minister for the kingdom of God. He wants you to have an impact for your world, for the kingdom of God. Jesus came as a servant, made disciples, and then he said, go and do likewise. Now, Webster defines a disciple as this: one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. Simple enough, disciple is a pupil, a learner, and a follower. So how are you doing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? For me, I'm trying to get along, if you will. I believe in the doctrine of the Word of God. I believe that Jesus died for my salvation. I believe Jesus is the only way to God the Father. I believe that Jesus is the only truth. No other truth exists outside of God and His Word. And Jesus is life, and He's my life and my eternal life. And how many of you believe along with me those same things? It would seem like we're doing pretty good. How you doing, right? That's what it seems like. And we might be doing okay if the dictionary definition was our only standard. Follow what Webster says, kind of be a disciple, that would be a start. But the dictionary is not our only standard, Jesus is our standard. He came, he served, and in so doing, He left glory, gave up everything he knew to come and serve here. Philippians 2:6 tells us he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. That was Christ's attitude. We don't want to hear that when he says go and do likewise. That's what he's telling us. And how about something a little bit closer to home? How about the disciples? What did it cost the early church to be a disciple? Everything. They gave it all up. They gave everything. They lost jobs. They lost just all sorts of problems with the persecution. And yet, they gave it up to have an impact on their world, and an impact they did. And what was their commitment as they walked the dusty roads with Jesus? To assist and accept the doctrine of Christ and assist in spreading his doctrine? Yes, that was part of it, but only part of it. Being a true follower of Jesus Christ is more than just believing the right thing. It's more than just saying the right thing. It's a daily decision to fully serve Christ, to follow him, and to fully serve others as you serve and follow Jesus Christ. Biblically, we are to be a disciple who is making disciples. That's what God called us to be. And we see an interesting principle that can so often be lost on us, but it's a very interesting section of Scripture in Ezekiel, and we'll see a principle here that God has for his church as well. And so we'll look this up in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And the understanding here of very dry, these have been here a long time. They're dry, they're brittle. I mean, they are very dry. These bones, these people have been dead for a long time. And it's very obvious. And so he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, if I'm Ezekiel, and I'm looking at this valley full of dry bones, and Jesus said, or the Lord says, you know, can these bones live? I'd be thinking, is this a trick question? Because it doesn't look too good. But if I'm like Ezekiel, I'm also going to be thinking, this is God here. So the other mind of my side of my brain might be saying, this is God. And so smart as he was, Ezekiel says, you alone know, Lord. You know, just it's up to you, because if you're looking at me, I ain't got nothing. And so he goes on, Ezekiel 37, 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Fascinating section of Scripture, and the whole understanding here in this vision that God gave Ezekiel was speaking of the house of Israel. It was after the destruction of Israel, and God prophesied and showed him a vision of what he's going to do of the restoration of Israel. And God, in many ways, has restored. Scholars believe he has restored Israel. They came from all four corners of the world, if you will, as it talks about the four winds, when he restored them in 48. Of course, he's got a lot more work to do, and he is going to do it. But that's kind of the understanding of what it means to the house of Israel here. It's restoration. But very much likewise, God's breath has breathed eternal life into believers, the people that were dead unto God, like you and me before you accepted Christ, people that didn't know God, and he breathed the breath of life, and we became a new creation. The house of God, the body of God, is meant to be a powerful, a vast army of God. And dry, dead bones are not very effective dry, dead bones cannot accomplish much at all. And not to take liberty with the text or use it out of context, because it's clearly talking about prophesying about Israel. But the analogy that many scholars believe the text is using as well is that what I said a moment ago, before Christ, we were dead spiritually. It's talking about the body of Christ, if you will. And just as the house of Israel is here, and salvation comes, and the breath of God comes, and a new life comes, and life eternal, now you're part of God's living army. And what's really interesting here, I want you to notice this. God told Ezekiel to prophesy. God could have spoke. He told Ezekiel to spoke, and Ezekiel spoke what he heard God speak. God uses man to accomplish God's purposes. That's a reality. God wants to use you and wants to use me. Where are we? On a pile of dead and dry bones, or in the middle of the living, breathing, powerful army of God? And here's a quick spiritual checkup. I would call them symptoms of dry bones. Number one symptom is spiritual stagnation. God hasn't done much in your life lately. You are stale and you are stagnant. Now, I've learned in my life, saw in other people's lives, and I don't know that this is what I'm saying, but you know, maybe it always shouldn't be this way, but seem to have seasons. Sometimes you feel like I'm doing great with God. Other times I feel a little dry. You ever been there? You know, now the goal is not to go up and down like this. The goal is to kind of smooth some of that out. And life's choices and life's busyness will impact some of that. Life's behaviors, life's thoughts, the things we allow in our life will drain us from the things of God, and we get that. And I've had seasons in my life where God does wonderful things, and I've had those seasons where I'm just feeling kind of dry. It's never God's fault, it's my fault. So that's reality. But if you feel like God hasn't done much in your life, you're just getting stale and stagnant, that's a sign of a dry bone. The Holy Land has two seas, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And the Dead Sea is just that. It's dead. Nothing lives in it. It's stinky. The salt content's very high. Nothing lives in it or around it. And the Sea of Galilee is fresh, full of life and trees and birds all around it. It's a big, big difference. The Dead Sea only has one inlet. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. Water comes in, nourishes, purifies, and flows out. The Dead Sea only has one inlet. Nothing comes out of it. It's easy to come to church, enjoy the worship, enjoy the preaching, guilt filled up, and go nowhere. Just fill up and go nowhere. Spiritual nourishment without an outlet, and you will become stagnant. Spiritual nourishment without an outlet, you will become stagnant. In our busy lives and all the stuff that's added to our lives and all the stuff that we add to our lives, if we're not giving out what God's given us, you're going to become stagnant. You're like the Dead Sea with only one inlet. 2 Timothy calls you a soldier of Christ. I like what Rick Warren said years ago. He said this, "The strength of an army is not determined by how many soldiers eat in the mess hall, but how effective they are on the field." I like that. The strength of an army is not determined by how many soldiers eat in the mess hall, but how effective they are in the field. Now, obviously, if you're not getting fed, if you're not coming to church, you're not feeding yourself in the Word of God, you're not going to have any strength or power. But then you got to go out on the field. Second symptoms of dry bones is staying in your comfort zone. If you're like me, if you've been saved more than 5 minutes, you'll find out real quick, Jesus doesn't let you stay in your comfort zone, or he doesn't want you. He's always pulling you. I don't know why he gets such a kick out of that, but he does. And we see in Mark here, chapter 6. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat. Now, they just fed the loaves and the fishes and get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up in the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. But when they saw him walking in the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. And that was an old belief that the sailors had at the time, that ghosts and phantoms would walk on the water at night. So that's kind of what that, some of the junk of their world was filtering into their thinking, which is something we have to be careful about. They cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracles of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Now, notice that Jesus told them what to do and where to go. He gave them a mission. He goes to pray. And I'm certain the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I don't doubt that he was praying for his disciples as well. He was up there praying. "This is what I want you men to do. You go here, you do this." And Jesus goes up to pray, and they're going about their mission being obedient. Verse 48 says, the wind was against them, and as the Greek word means, it was adversarial, it was threatening to them. And so in our life, Jesus has told us what to do. Jesus is praying for us. And when trouble comes, an adversary comes, and things aren't going like we thought they would, what do? Do we get in fear? Do we grumble and complain? Because that's our natural reaction. And that's how we will be when we don't respond looking to Christ. And it says here that Jesus would have passed them by. Now, the first part is, he's walking faster than they can row. This is a whole bunch of sailors that are experiencing. I understand the wind is contrary, and it's, you know, it's dangerous, and it's going to flood them, and they're frightened. But he's walking faster than they can row. And he says, I'll see you where I'm going. I told you where to go. I mean, why would he pass them by? I told you, I'm going where I told you to go. I'll see you when you get there. And when he saw them fearful, he met their needs and encouraged them, which is very interesting. Matthew 14's account of this, we know the story. Peter stands up. I'm going where Jesus is. I'm doing what Jesus says. Jesus says, follow me. Okay, I'm doing it. Peter was a fisherman. He'd been his life on the water. He'd been around his whole life, and I can tell you right now, he never saw anyone walk on water. This was new. The storm is still raging, and Peter's saying, I'd rather die being like Jesus than die being in the boat. Now, imagine, if you will, the other guys in the boat. They're fighting the water. They think it's a ghost. They hear Jesus. All of a sudden, Peter gets up and gets out, and they're like, Peter, sit down. What are you doing? You're rocking the boat. Are you crazy? But see, they had the same choice as Peter. They could have got out and walked on water. Say what you want about Peter getting frightened. Say what you want about him sinking. He got out and walked on the water. And for eternity, Peter is the one that walked on the water. Not the others. Don't rock the boat. Somebody says, I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to rock the boat. I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. And the church says, sit down. Don't rock the boat. That's not how we do it here. As a disciple of Christ, I purpose to make an impact in other people's lives. I want to be an impactful minister of the kingdom of God. The boat is a boat of security. The water is a water of opportunity. God's calling all of you, myself included, out of our comfort zone on a daily basis. There's a world around us that is so messed up and so confused and so hurting, it doesn't make sense to any of us. And we never know, every day when we turn the news on, we're going to see something more horrendous than what we thought before. It's not a time to be fearful. It's a time to be an impact minister for the kingdom of God. Third symptom of dry bones, spiritual barrenness. Stats tell us that a significant amount of church growth in America is church transfer. Now, some of that's necessary. People move, or some people feel like they're going to really be ministered elsewhere for that. Some of that's. But we're talking about a significant amount of church growth, and that church that is growing is just being transferred. Much smaller percentage of church growth is actual, you know, conversion growth. Large majority of Christians in America today are barren. They're not doing anything for God. They're not ministering for God. They're not bringing others to Christ. The average church retention for new people that come and stay is somewhere around 3-4%. You get up at 10%, you're doing great as a church. Why? Church doesn't have an impact on people. Are we fulfilling Jesus' mission? Do we desire to fulfill the mission, but we're not sure where to start? It starts with you and it starts with me as an individual living a life in Christ that we desire that will impact our world. When we speak the impact the church is supposed to have in the world, we say the church is supposed to have an impact, and that's true, and it's easy to look at the church as a terms of a building, as a, you know, a physical building, the organization. The problem with it is Jesus calls the believers a church. We have a church building. We are a church local body. When Christ talks about the church, he talks about you and me as individuals. You are the church. We are the church. And it's time to make an impact in our lives. It's time for you to be an impactful person everywhere you go. If you're in a restaurant and you have a chance to speak to a waiter or a waitress about Christ, in some way, you don't have to get out there and throw the Bible out and tell them to get down on their knees. I mean, just be led by the Spirit of God. Touch their lives. Touch their lives. Your neighbors and your friends and the people you work with, look for opportunities to speak into their lives where they're hurting. The world is lost. And Scripture tells me and tells you that greater is he that's in me and you than he that's in the world. The world is a mess. God says, I'm greater. The world and evil is increasing. God says, I'll increase my power and my grace and my people. And when we get around unbelievers, let's be certain their sin doesn't get on us, but we get Jesus on them. And that's probably the challenge. You get around unbelievers, we're drawn by some of that stuff. We're pulled into their world at times. But you know, we're not supposed to just hang around each other. Yes, we are to a point, but you got to get out into the world. You got to get around unbelievers and get some Jesus on them. That's the point. Christ was called friend of sinners with the purpose we need to seek and save that which is lost. And God wants to restore your dry bones if need be. If you're feeling a little dry, a little stagnant, he wants to have an impact in your life. Because he said you won't be impactful until you allow him to impact you. And God wants to use you to make a godly impact in people's lives. And it starts only by being willing and able. I talked about the comfort zone a little while ago. I remember the first time we weren't saved that very long, and the pastor's wife came to us and talked about teaching a class. We're like, really? Huh? What? I mean, I wasn't even sure what the Bible was. They didn't want me to teach a class. Comfort zone, bells going off, bing, 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 bing. And how many of you, if you're honest about over the years, have been asked to do something and go, no, not me, not so much. Stretch, because you're not in it alone. You're not in it alone. God is with you. We're here to help you. God wants to use you. He wants to impact you. He wants to heal your dry bones, fill you full of life. There's a great quote I heard some years ago. My availability gives God an opportunity to do a miracle through me. Your availability gives God an opportunity to do a miracle through you. Just be available. Get on your face before God. Say, Lord, I want to have an impact in my life, in the people's lives around me, and the people I meet. I want to be impactful for the kingdom of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, we have this little line of ours, tagline, if you will, this motto, following Jesus, reaching people, and transforming lives. That's vital. We won't transform lives and reach people unless we're first following Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, then we are to reach others for Christ and then allow God to transform their lives and use us when need be. There's never been a time when the world did not need Jesus. That said, it's not hard to see that something has changed in the last decade or so. Something significant has shifted in the last decade or so. Our world is clearly more and more violent. There's more and more religious persecution. There's more and more confusion as to right and wrong. It's stronger than ever. I mean, our world as we know it is coming apart. I fear for my grandchildren's world. Amen? The craziness and the laws and the things that are happening. It's not the world that I grew up in. And yet it's the world that Jesus is still here in. God is a God of restoration, and God is a God of miracles, and as far as the Bible tells me, he hasn't stopped that yet. and he wants to use you. He wants to include you in his work in people's lives, and never, ever underestimate what he wants to do in your life. So as we stand to worship this morning, ask God to stir you. As we stand to worship, ask him to make your bones come alive if need be, to create in you some new life and some growth and some excitement for the kingdom of God. Ask him to give you wisdom how to reach others. Ask him to give you wisdom and understanding how to help the church reach others as well. And let's decide that we're going to be an impact for the kingdom of God. If you want prayer for something along those lines, come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. But let's stand and worship our God, and let's ask God to meet us in a mighty way this morning. Let's stand and worship him.